Today's reading is from John. Jesus had to go through Samaria, and eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well around noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I invite you to take out your line for the message this morning, and as you place your hands on that, if you're just joining us, we are in a series, just about the middle of a series, looking at encounters people had with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And the first couple of weeks, we've considered stories in which Jesus is kind of the outsider. Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Last week, we looked at Nicodemus, who went to see Jesus at night because he didn't want to be seen with him in the daytime. Today, though, the role gets reversed. Jesus is more like the insider approaching a woman who very much represents someone on the outside. As we get ready for the message this morning, would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, gracious God, may your word fall upon our ears. May that word seep into our minds and like a seed find lodging in our hearts so that your word would produce through our lives all that you desire. And in offering space for that to happen, may we find joy and meaning in our living. In Christ's name, amen. Well, have you ever been to a subway in a big city and noticed panhandlers many times playing a musical instrument? They open their case, so as you walk by, you might toss a little bit of money in there in passing. Well, there was an interesting scene in a Washington, D.C. subway one afternoon. Take a look at this.
Thank you.
What made that scene a little bit different is that was world-renowned violinist Joshua Bell playing one of the most complicated pieces of music ever written on a violin worth $3.5 million. He had just performed the night before at a concert hall, and the average ticket price was over $100. Now, this was 12 years ago. It'd be a little bit more than that even now. In the 45 minutes he played in the Washington, D.C. subway station, 1,100 people walked by him and didn't even pause, except for the one woman at the end. Now, she was probably a fan of the violin and stopped to just to listen and appreciate what she was hearing. And when she did, she recognized who she was listening to. One person out of 1,100. Is it easy to make assumptions about people you walk past every day? Assume what you might know about that person. Oh, that's just another violin player. That's just another struggling musician. No one special. But when you stop and allow God maybe to enter into a scene, you can be open to the significance of ordinary moments. That's what Jesus shows us in this encounter story today. Two people meet each other who could have made all kinds of assumptions about one another, assumptions that could have allowed them to say, there's nothing significant about that person, but because they were willing to go below the surface, they discovered something very important. It all begins because Jesus had to go through Samaria. That's how the story starts. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? If you look at this map, you'll see Judea down to the lower part of the picture between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. Jesus had been in Judea, and he wants to go north to Galilee, so you can see the region of Galilee by the Sea of Galilee, and in between the two areas is Samaria. Now, obviously, Jesus had to go through Samaria, right, if he wanted to get to Galilee. Except most Jewish people in his day did not go through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River and go through a region called Perea and avoid going through Samaria so they could get to Galilee and then cross over. That's because they despised Samaritans to the point that they would walk twice as far so as not to have to go through Samaria. Have you ever done that? Have you ever really gone to some great effort to avoid somebody you really don't want to see? You ever gone to the grocery store and all you need is a bag of flour and you turn to go down the aisle, the flour's at the other end, but to get there you see someone in the aisle and you just go, oh, no, I'm going to walk four aisles over and around to get what I... Anybody ever done that? Some of you have done that to me before in the grocery store. Come on. I know that you've done that before. Yeah, we all have Samaritans, don't we? We all have Samaritans. People we're just not comfortable around. It doesn't mean we hate them. It doesn't mean we don't like them. But people, they just make us uneasy. It's easier to avoid and to go around. So Jesus is in Samaria, and he encounters a woman at the well of Jacob. Now, that mention of the well of Jacob tells us something significant is going to happen because that's a significant location. The well of Jacob is mentioned early in the book of Genesis. Jesus' disciples have left him. They've gone into the village to buy food, so he's alone, and he encounters a woman who comes to the well to draw water. Sometimes it's easier to share faith when religious people aren't around. The disciples have left Jesus alone. In other words, they're not going to get in the way of an encounter that Jesus wants to have. Now, it wasn't unusual for a woman to be seen drawing water. We would say it's very gender stereotyping today, but in that day and time, that was woman's work. The women went to fetch the water. Now, what did make this unusual is in that time, women would often go to get the water early in the morning or late at night when it was cool. And they would go as a group. I mean, isn't it always better to do a tough, boring task when you've got other people with you? At least it makes the task fun. Maybe it's a chance to catch up on the village gossip. But the women would go together. This woman is alone at noontime. the hottest part of the day. Some commentators point out that Jacob's well was actually further away from her village of Sychar than other wells would have been. There would have been wells right outside of town where most of the women go. She's at the furthest well by herself at the hottest part of the day. Does that not seem a little odd? Sometimes when you encounter somebody in a situation that doesn't make any sense, out of character, unusual, we can react in one of two ways. We can say those circumstances are a reason just to avoid that person. Or we can say those circumstances are a reason to engage that person. Many years ago, I was an associate pastor at a large growing church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And sometimes at lunchtime, I would go out of the parking lot of the church, turn left, and go a few blocks to where there was a hot dog stand. The guy grilled the hot dogs outside. He had a little stand he set up every day on the corner of a busy intersection at a service station. So this one particular day, I go out to pick up a hot dog and bring it back to the office. And when I try to turn left, I can't because the traffic is backed up from that direction as far as I can see in the other direction. So I turn right and go around the block like going to Perea to get to the hot dog stand. So I cross the intersection, pull in the parking lot, get out, order my hot dog. The hot dog's on the grill. I said to the guy, what's with the traffic today? He looks over and he says, it's that guy right there in the pickup truck. I said, well, what's wrong? He goes, I don't know. His truck stalled and he's just sitting there. So I went over to the cab of the truck. The window was down. He's eating a sandwich. And I said, are you doing okay? He looked at me and said, yeah, I'm doing fine. Keeps eating his sandwich. I said, well, you know, buddy, you got a little bit of traffic behind you. He looks up in his rearview mirror and says, oh, yeah, so I do. I said, well, you want to roll your truck out of the way? I will be glad to help you. He goes, oh, would you do that for me? I said, no, you're going to get out of the truck and help me. And together, we're going to roll this thing over into the parking lot of the service station. He says, well, okay. So he puts the truck in neutral, gets out. We roll it out of the intersection, park it. The traffic starts going. I get my hot dog. I go back to the office. Now, this is where I'm a little bit ashamed that I can't tell the story differently because I didn't engage the guy. I just thought, what a weird situation. What a knucklehead. Holding up traffic, eating a sandwich in his truck. What a doofus. And went back to my office. And I got back to my office and I'm eating my hot dog and I'm just sort of like ruminating on that whole experience. And I'm thinking, why would somebody do that? And then I start thinking, that's not typical. Average person wouldn't do that. They wouldn't hold up traffic and just pull out their lunch. Could it be, don't know, could it be that he had had a lot of other things in his life stall out? And when his truck stalled out that day, that was the last straw. And he just said, I quit. I give up. I'm going to sit here and eat lunch. I wish I could have told the story differently. I wish I could say I decided to get my hot dog and go get in the cab of the truck with him and eat lunch and just say, hey, tell me about yourself. Introduce myself, get to know them. Who knows what story I might have learned? Sometimes when you see people in a situation that doesn't make sense, you can say, that's every reason in the world to avoid them, or it's every reason in the world to engage them. Jesus took the engagement path. A woman alone at a well at the hottest part of the day, don't you think there was a reason? What does that look like today? What does it look like for people to be outsiders in our society today? What does it look like for somebody who perhaps just is not able to engage in a situation anymore? What could put people in that situation? Maybe you know some outsiders. Maybe you're thinking of some very people as I'm talking right now. What puts people on the outside of normal functioning life? Notice how easily Jesus enters a conversation with the woman. He said, hey, would you give me a drink? And of course, she's recognizing the strangeness of this moment of a Jewish man asking her, and she says, "Who are you, a Jewish man, to ask me for a drink? This is not normal." And that's all the opening that Jesus needs to say, if you knew who was asking you right now, you would be the one asking me for a drink, and I would offer you living water. Now, we've seen Jesus do this before in other stories. He uses an image that has a double meaning, something very earthy and practical, something also spiritual. Living water was a way to describe spring water, moving water that's fresh. That would be different from cistern water, water that's set in a well, in a hot air environment. Imagine water sitting still for a long period of time. Things start growing in the water. The water turns brackish. If you're hot, if you're thirsty, if you're parched, which do you prefer, the old stale brackish water or spring water? Now, the woman can't comprehend this. Kind of like Nicodemus when Jesus was talking to him about being born again. She says, spring water? Where are you going to get spring water? You don't even have a rope and a bucket. And of course, Jesus is speaking of spiritual things. He wants the woman to understand that sometimes our souls can get dry and parched, and they need refreshment. Sometimes life can become like it was for this woman, where every day we have to carry our bucket and get more water, and the next day it's going to need to be filled again, and the next day filled again, and you wonder sometimes, is this all that life holds, carrying a bucket? What does that look like in your world? Have you ever had times when you wonder, does life hold anymore? Is this all I've got? I get up in the morning, I make my breakfast, I go to work, I come home at the end of the day, I make supper, I fall into bed exhausted, and I get ready to do it over again tomorrow, and some days I stop long enough to ask myself, is this all there is? Is there any more? Jesus is talking to the woman about the something more. Life that's not just about carrying a bucket. What gives you inner peace? What gives you joy and meaning? What gives you fulfillment? If you remember a time when life was the happiest for you, what did it look like? Did it depend on something external? Did it depend on something physical? Was it a person? Was it a thing? Was it a place where you lived? And now that has changed. You see, we're all made with spiritual appetites, things that are within us. And when we try to fill what is meant to be a spiritual resource with a material resource, it'll always come up short. Forbes magazine a few years ago had an article that was based on a study done by the British Journal of Psychiatry. They found that between the years of 2008 and 2010, there were 10,000 suicides linked to the economic crisis. You see, we all have buckets that are not meant to be filled with ordinary water. They're meant to be filled with something that can't be taken away from us. Notice what Jesus says to the woman as he goes further with this analogy. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In other words, that spiritual something that makes life full and complete, it's on the inside of us. It's not outside of us. It's within us. Jeff Losey is a member of our church, and he's a retired global vice president of AT&T. When he retired, moved to Indianapolis, he joked and said, "I had more friends in Amsterdam than I had here in Indy." He worked with Fortune 500 companies around the world, but shortly after he retired, he experienced the death of two people who were like adopted aunt and uncle in his life, close friends of his parents, but they had been very influential in his own life. They both passed away, and he got a call that said that they had named him the executor of their estate. He had no idea. And all of a sudden, he starts getting calls about the financial responsibilities of these two people. And it's his job to figure this out. So he's having to go through all of their possessions, which he said you wouldn't believe how much stuff they had, with no clear directions of where the will is or any indication of what they wanted done with their estate. He said, I'm having to do private investigative work to figure this out. And what I discover is, holy cow, they've got a lot. They've got a very sizable estate. This represents a lot of money. And then he found the will. It was all, they did not have children. It was all to go to three tiny struggling Methodist churches here in Indiana. And they wanted the majority of the assets to support scholarships to kids in these small rural towns who might not otherwise have a chance to get a great education after high school. In the process of doing this work, Jeff said, you know, it's kind of funny. I felt like God was using me. Like God was using me to make a difference. When I took this check for nearly $1 million to a little church and looked at the expression on people's faces, I just had this sense of joy that, wow, I get to be a part of this. And now he serves in a number of ways through our congregation. He said this to me on the phone the other day. What I'm doing now is the most important thing I've ever done in my life. Think about that. A global VP of AT&T, Fortune 500 companies around the world. What I'm doing now in service. Most important thing I've ever done in my life. That kind of joy, it's something that exists inside of us. Now, here's where Jesus seems like he goes in a totally different direction in the conversation. Out of the blue, he says to the woman, how about bringing your husband here? She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says to her, well, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five of them. And the guy you're with right now is not your husband. Why is Jesus doing that? Well, don't make any assumptions. Some commentators through the years have said this is an example of the moral laxity of this woman. There are others who say not so fast. Don't forget the Jewish law of the Old Testament that says if your husband dies because you have no rights, then the brother of the husband is to take you as wife. That's the responsibility. And if that brother does not want you, then it's the next brother. What if her husband had a bunch of brothers and no one wanted her? They just kept passing her down the line like unwanted estate property. And she just ends up with a man. And says, well, what does it matter if you get married now? I guess you could say I've been legally married five times. What does it matter? I'm just an unwanted woman. We don't know that. We don't know that. But this woman knew that Jesus knew things about her. And that's the purpose of Jesus bringing it up. It's not to judge her. It's to reveal his identity to her. And when this happened, she tears off into her village and says, let me tell you about somebody who knows everything about my life. Could this be the Messiah? Some of you say, if I ever had that kind of encounter, I ran into a total stranger who was telling me all the secrets of my life, I'd probably believe in God too. But haven't you had them before? Haven't you? Anybody here ever been in church before and you're sitting through a sermon and you say, I felt like I was the only person in the room? Some of you have said that to me before. You've met me outside the doors and said, have you been reading my mail? How did you know, Rob? And of course I don't know. But you know what that means? God does. If you've ever had that experience, that's God's way of saying, I know everything about your life. And what did that mean for the woman? It wasn't just that Jesus knew about her. He offered the gift of God to her. He knows everything about her and says, I still want to give you God's gift. You still count. You're still valuable. What an experience that is. And so the woman drops her bucket to go and tell her village about Jesus. Think about that bucket for a moment. She'd have to use that bucket again. The next day, would not she come looking for her bucket and go, I know I left it around here somewhere. I've got to get water. I'm going to get thirsty again. I have to get water. My person who's not my husband is waiting on water. She's going to need the bucket again. But that day, she drops the bucket. Why? Because she's found something that gives meaning to her bucket. What does your bucket symbolize? What buckets in your life represent the responsibilities of your life? What do your buckets look like? What kind of bucket symbolizes your job? What kind of bucket symbolizes your family responsibilities? The things that every day when you get out of bed, you go, okay, I know I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. Every day it's the same. What do your buckets look like? Because every now and then there comes the time when you drop your bucket and say, I might have to do that, but it's not the identity of my life. My fullest identity doesn't go in that bucket. What gets me out of bed in the morning, what keeps me going, what gives me joy, it's not just the bucket. It's what I bring to the bucket. It's the part of God in me that goes in my bucket, where my bucket can become an opportunity to do the thing that I live for. And that's to tell other people about the source of joy that I have in my life. We don't really know that the woman believed in Jesus. She said, could this be the Christ? But she lets herself go and tell. Sometimes we don't need a different bucket. We need a different reason to carry the bucket. We don't need a different bucket. We need a different reason to carry our buckets. Who are the people in your life and in your world God would use for you to be that invitation, that voice of encouragement, to just pause in those encounters that we all have every day and say, God could meet us and show up in a way of significance anytime, anywhere, with any person. What if I live every day going, that's the bucket I carry? That's what I want to do with my life. Let everything I do be an opportunity to let God enter into those moments. God wants to do that with your life. And what we all find is when we let our lives get used in that way, we come to life. That's what brings us new life. That's what brings us inspiration. It's when we just let God use us somehow for other people. It seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? When our life gets stale, when we get bored, when we get empty inside, is to wait to be filled up by some external manner. God, just give me all the things I'm looking for. And then when we just go out in our emptiness and let ourselves just continue to pour out, we start to feel our bucket filling up again. Some years ago, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody was preaching a series of services. He told about a ship that was coming into Cleveland Harbor. It saw the lighthouse, but it could not find the lights of the harbor, the lower lights. He said to his first mate, are the lower lights there? I don't see them. Can this be the lighthouse? And the first mate said, I know for sure that that's the lighthouse, but I don't believe the lower lights are burning. It was stormy. They had to try to get the boat in the best they could, and they crashed against the rocks. Everybody died. D.L. Moody preached this story. He said, friends, God will keep the lighthouse burning, but it's our job to keep the lower lights burning. It's our job to keep the lower lights burning for people who are looking for hope every day, to light the lower lights. A guy named Philip Bliss was listening to this story that night. He was a hymn writer, and he wrote a hymn, Let the Lower Lights Keep Burning. when we find our job and our mission to light the lower lights, we find light for our own living. This is our closing hymn. Let us stand as we sing.